All right, hopefully you have your Bibles to, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Already, Lord, we have sensed your presence in our worship. We told our souls we were going to praise you. It didn't matter what we came from. Doesn't matter what we're going through. We were going to make a choice to honor the King and praise our Savior. And you graciously ministered, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you. And now we come with a hunger and a thirst to be fed, to receive from the Word of God. We want to hear, Lord, your Word, spoken then, but how it applies today. We want it to come with the authority that it was intended when you anointed the biblical writer. We want to come under the conviction of the Spirit. We want to be encouraged by the Spirit. That there is a new life, a transformed life that you have provided for us through your Son. And so open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. But more than just receive it, to love it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, my father, who passed away in 2002, my dad, as we were growing up, he always had these little wisdom sayings. He'd pop out. You know, it wasn't like, son, sit down, I'm going to give you a wisdom saying. It was just he would pop these things out to me and to my sister. Some of them you've probably heard. He learned some of them from his folks that he passed on to us. His father was an immigrant from Prussia, Bavaria, came over to this country. His grandfather did as well. And so there were certain things that he learned that he wanted us to learn as well. One of them I used last week in the message, and that is, your word is your bond. And by that, he meant if you shook on it and you promised it, that was it. You didn't need a contract with all the fine print. If you said it, you do it. That's it. Another one he had is, son, it's always darkest before the dawn. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that was his saying. And what he meant by it was, things usually get worse before they get better. He had this other one that I have never learned yet, and I'm 58. Lord willing, I'll learn it sometime. Better an hour early than a minute late. He traveled by airplane a lot. So for him, better an hour early than a minute late. Let's see, what else did he have? He had this one he got from Ben Franklin. A penny saved, son, is a penny earned. My dad was born in 1915, and he went through the Great Depression. Sold apples on the street corners. He understood what a penny saved meant. He also had this one, it was never stop learning. His philosophy was, if you stop learning, you stop growing. If you stop growing, you've died. They just haven't buried you yet. And so my dad put that into practice in his 60s, which is getting closer and closer for me. In his 60s, he decided to learn Spanish. He learned it, and then he traveled to Mexico to practice it. He ended up getting Montezuma's revenge and spent 3 days in the hotel. Kissing a toilet didn't work too well, but he did learn Spanish. And then he took up guitar. He learned to play guitar in his 60s. He learned, he got into nature, and he started studying birds and plants and trees, and he could identify. We'd walk through the woods. Hey, that's this, that's this. That, son, you need to learn this. Never stop learning. But as he got older and he suffered a seizure and stroke, and his philosophy became mañana. And that means in Spanish, tomorrow. Because he said he realized in his life he was such a driven man that he always wanted to get so much done. And then he realized he couldn't get everything done. He said, you know what? Mañana. We get done what we do today? Mañana. We'll get the rest done tomorrow. And then another one he had. And you're probably wondering why there's apples and oranges here, but my dad was an ICC, Interstate Commerce Commission practitioner, and what it means basically is before deregulation under President Reagan, companies used to have to get rights to transport stuff across state lines. So they have all these tariffs, and he'd have to go in and fight these cases. And so he's a very logical man. He had this line they used to say to his son, if you yell, you're wrong, even if you're right. His philosophy was, is if you couldn't present your argument without getting crazy about it and have the facts to support your argument, you're wrong. So we would sometimes make false comparisons. And he said, son, you're not comparing apples to apples. You're comparing apples to oranges. You can't do a comparison because that's not a comparison, son. That's a contrast. This morning's message I've entitled A Study in Contrasts. You may have picked up on the fact as we have worked our way through this book of Ephesians and we're winding down the series, we only have about three or four messages left in this series, that Ephesians is filled not with comparisons, but with contrasts, significant contrasts. Take a look with me at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins when you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world. Now jump down to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even we were dead in transgressions. Death and life are not a comparison. Death and life are a contrast. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace and works? Nope. Grace and works. Not a comparison, but a contrast. Take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. You were excluded. Not even any part of it. Now you're in. Not a comparison. It's a contrast. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Not a comparison, but a contrast. Paul keeps it up over in chapter 4, verse 14. We'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Infants, mature spiritual adults. Not a comparison. It's a contrast. Chapter 5. Actually, a little bit later on, chapter 4. We'll get to 5 in a minute. Chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Old life, new life? No. Old life, new life. It's not a comparison. The Christian life is to be a contrast with the old life rather than a comparison. A comparison, you're comparing two things that have similarities to them. Sometimes in school, in global or U.S. Or in English, they will have students do a compare and contrast. And when they do that kind of exercise, they're supposed to compare the things that are similar, but then they have to contrast the things that are different. So when you're looking at what our old life was like and what the new life is like, it's not a comparison. It is to be a contrast. And you see this when Paul starts getting into all of his specific commands that begin in chapter 4, verse 25. This whole section from 4:25 all the way up through 6:9 is filled with command after command after command because Paul wants us to recognize that here are the principles, but here's the practice. Here are the policies, here are the procedures. Here's the theology and doctrine, here are the commands in which you live it out. And so beginning at 4:25 and on, he just starts listing contrast after contrast. Take a look at 4:25. We looked at this one last week. He said, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. What we're dealing here with is deceitful speech in contrast to truthful speech. The old life is filled with speech that's deceitful, manipulative, controlling. The new life is to be filled with speech that's spot on truth, lines up with the reality of who God is and what God has spoken through his word. Then jump down to verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Ill-gotten gain, old life. New life, you gain and work to gain, receive what you have. Verse 29, we looked at this one last week. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We're not comparing unwholesome to helpful talk. We're talking night and day. It's a contrast, not a comparison. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Old life. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're not comparing. We're contrasting the life. Chapter 5, he doesn't stop. He just keeps going, contrast after contrast. Chapter 5, verse 3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's holy people. So you have an unholy lifestyle. Whoop. Which we're supposed to put off. You have an old, unholy way of living or a holy way of living. He goes on to verse 4. There shouldn't be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Rather, thanksgiving. A contrast, not a comparison. Chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Darkness and light, that's not a comparison. It's a contrast. In the Lord, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Contrast. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. And one last one. Verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of the spirits. Be under the control influence of the Spirit. So why did you just give us this little Bible lesson through Ephesians, Pastor? Because I want you to get this point that the Christian life is to be a contrast with the old life rather than a comparison. Why is it important that we hear that? Because some believers look at the Christian life as if their goal is to reform the old life rather than for God to transform you into a new life. You don't reform the old life. It's not as if, well, I'm lying less, I'm doing good, right? No, you don't compare yourself to lying the old life while I'm lying a little less so I'm better. You compare yourself to the new life, which is truth all the time. You don't say, well, you know, I'm only stealing every other Friday. I'm doing better. No. Well, you know, I'm only telling dirty jokes on the weekend. I'm good, right? No. You don't see, we're not trying to reform and try to make the old life. We're not trying to put lipstick on a pig's snout. Because you can dress it up on the outside, but if you're simply trying to reform the old life, you're not going to get to where God wants you to be. If you keep seeing it, well, this is my old life. I'm a little bit better now. I'm doing all right. Well, you're comparing yourself to the old life. No, contrast that old life to the life in Christ he calls you to. Ooh. Okay, that's not the same, is it? No, it's not. That's his point. So you're only gossiping on Saturday nights. You're a little bit better than you were when you were gossiping 6 days a week. The Lord doesn't look at that and say, you're reforming, you're getting better. You can't reform the old life. It's got to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, why do we as a church need to hear this? Why does this message The first point of this message, of the 2 points, this first point, why does it come with such prophetic force to the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world? It's because in too many places in the Western church, there is very little difference between the church and the world around the church. It's almost like the church has become more consumed with entertaining sinners than it is equipping saints to do the work of God. They were more concerned about gathering a crowd than we are about growing believers. That we're great, that we got decisions, but we forgot it's supposed to be about making disciples. I did some research this week, sobering research. I could have done it longer than I did, but I went and did some research on some of the polling agencies out there, some of the research agencies. Listen to some of these startling statistics. Only 38% of Christians believe there are clear standards for what is right or wrong. 38%, little more than a third of Christians believe there are actually clear standards for what's right and wrong. The vast majority of believers believe that right and wrong is situational, which means truth is relative, not absolute. Half of teenagers with a religious background, half of teenagers with a religious background support living together before marriage. And 80%, now that last percentage was from Gallup. The first one was from Pew Research. This next one is from the National Association of Evangelicals. 80% of unmarried evangelical Christians between the ages of 18 and 29 admit to having had premarital sex. Didn't I read, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality? And yet 80% of evangelical Christians, that is like people that are really in, you know, born again in, 80% acknowledge having had premarital sex. Half of the men that attended Promise Keepers are involved with pornography. 45% of all Christians believe that abortion should be legal in all or most cases, according to Pew Research. Half of the millennial Christians believe that evangelism is wrong. And only 1 in 10 Christians, according to Barna Research, actually has a biblical worldview. Perhaps the problem rests with the fact that Pew Research says that 1/3 of all Christians seldom or never even read the Bible. Those statistics, to me as a pastor, are sobering. We hear Christians complaining about the culture. We hear Christians complaining about laws that get passed at the state level or the federal level, how we moan and we complain and we whine. If the church isn't living any differently than the world, why do we expect the world to make anything different than what it is? Sin or sin? Self wants to be in charge. And if the self is still in charge in the church, what hope do we believe that it's going to make a difference in the world? What's called for from the scripture is a prophetic voice to the church to live out consistent and worthy of the calling we have received through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That's what Paul says. He says, in view of your calling, I want you to live worthy of it. That there is to be a contrast in the way you as a believer lives versus the way someone who isn't a believer lives. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we feel. It changes the way we act. Or I should say, it's supposed to change all those things. So when we as Christians complain about everything that's going on, but we're doing the very same things, you know what the Bible calls that? Hypocrisy. So we need to hear a prophetic word. We need to be challenged with the gospel that this is not just, hey, I believe with my head. It's my whole life is to be transformed by this. And there's supposed to be such a qualitative difference in my life that when someone looks at me and looks at their own life, they go, wow, there's a difference. There's a difference. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4. 22 and 24. We looked at this a moment ago. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the reasons Paul lets us see the difference is so we know what old life looks like, so we can put it off. He's very clear how it affects. This is old life stuff. This is to be put off. So let me stop here, because this first half of the message was intended to be very hard, because it's hard to me and it's hard to us. It requires us to search our hearts and to say, Lord, are there areas in my life where there isn't a contrast? What am I watching? What am I hearing? What am I saying? How am I responding? How am I acting, feeling? Where are the areas, God, that your spirit is saying, that's old life? And I'm not asking you to reform it, son. I'm asking you to repent of it. I'm asking you to be real with me. If you're in, then be all in. If you're not, then get all out. But stop trying to do both. It doesn't work. That's a hard word to hear. That's a prophetic word from the Lord that we need to hear of repentance. Which means we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message. We're going to actually act on this. And if God has showed you things, we're going to ask you to come. And you bow at the altar. And Lord, you repent to the Lord. And repentance isn't, oh, I feel sorry. Repentance is a change of direction. The word in Hebrew, metanoia, and in the Greek, or the Hebrew is teshubah, and in the Greek is metanoia. Both of them mean the same thing. It means do a 180. Now, I could stop here, and all you've heard is an ought-to message. But what we've learned from Ephesians, there's more than just ought-to. There's get-to. And we're going to finish with that, but I have to give you the truth to let the Spirit convict us of areas where we're not lining up, so that we can deal with that and put the old man to death. Because isn't that what we're called to do? Put the old man, get it off. It's like a change of clothes. Take off the old man, which is being corrupted, made new in the attitude of your minds. But here's where I want to make sure that you hear the truth of God's word. You don't only repent. You don't go from repentance to then promising, God, I will try harder when I get up from the altar to be better. Because that is a recipe for disaster. It's a trap. It's like that funny joke we do in the marriage retreat. We saw this one time where the wife looks over at her husband and says to him, honey, how do you think I look in my dress? Does it look nice? And on the little bubble, run! It's a trap! It's a trap to try harder. It is escape when you trust more. There's a difference. Trying harder will get you stuck in Romans 7. The good that I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I find that there is this principle within me, whenever I want to do what's right, evil's right there with me. Trying harder will not be successful. Repentance is biblical. Repentance in acknowledging, Lord, I have walked in the old man life. I am living in the old man. I have not made a break with the old man. I have not been obedient to put the old man down. God, forgive me. I repent. But I don't try harder. Instead, what I do is I take seriously what you say in your word that I've learned in Ephesians and gets confirmed in passages like Colossians and Romans. Listen to the Colossians passage, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Remember, we saw in Ephesians 2 that we were dead. He made us alive, but he didn't do just make us alive. It says he raised us up and seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have a new identity. We have a new nature. We have a new position. We have a new character. We have a new direction because of what God did for us through Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says here is, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Notice he doesn't say try to reach up and bring it down. He's saying you've already been raised up. Now let your thinking line up with your position where you are in Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the truth of this transformative gospel. The gospel was never meant to be a self-help, where you come here and get three easy principles so you can make your life better. The gospel is intended to say to you, you and I can't make our life better. God had to send Jesus to transform our lives and lift us up. That's what the good news is about. It's good news. For many Christians, the gospel isn't good news. It's depressing news. You're bad, try harder. You're bad, reform yourself. That's not the good news of the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. The gospel is apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. The gospel says that he has made you alive. He's raised you up. You're blessed. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're forgiven. You're sealed. You're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You have a new nature living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in light of that, Paul says, in light of that, this is how your mindset, he said back in Ephesians, he said, you need to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Here he tells us, set our minds on things above. Focus on those things that deal with the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, because you died. This is what he told us in Romans 6:6. Our old self was crucified with him that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This past week, a friend of mine from Roberts Wesleyan College, he was a gentleman who, when he came to Roberts, was an unbeliever, actually almost atheist. My son Jonathan had the privilege of sharing with him the gospel, and they spent hours speaking theology, and he would ask my son all these questions, and through the process, this gentleman gave his heart to Christ. He's now called into the ministry. But what happened for him, and this is why I bring this up, is I caught a Facebook post of his. He said, the most interesting thing happened recently. Someone said to me, I can never imagine, the guy's name, I can never imagine so-and-so getting angry. And he wrote back, he said, then you did not know me before. And it didn't happen because I tried harder, because of what God did for me through Jesus Christ. So I just had to tag on something. You're right. You can't reform the old man. It's only when we agree with what Scripture says that we reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he writes back. He didn't write back. He just hit that little heart button. Yeah! He liked it. But see, that's the truth here. And this is why Paul, having said to us in Colossians 3, here's what you need to do. Here, it's based on you having died with Christ, have your mind renewed, and set your hearts on things above. In light of that, verse 5 of Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's your old life. But now, rid yourselves of all such things as these. You don't want them anymore. You want a new life. Get rid of all those things, the anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the filthy language. Stop lying to one another. You've taken off your old self. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's a brand new way of living, and it is lived out through the grace of God, because the Bible says it's the grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and it's through the power of the Spirit. Look at Romans 8. Therefore, brothers, and we can add sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sin nature, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, by the Spirit. This putting off is not me trying harder. The putting off is me recognizing this is what God says is old life, and this is not to be part of me. This is saying, Lord, I identify with who I am in you, and this is part of me that I no longer want as my life. Lord, I reckon myself dead to those things. I consider those not part of who I am and my new nature and my new character, my new position, my new standing, my new identity. That is not who I am anymore. And Lord, by faith, I'm going to step out in obedience to what the new life is. Instead of speaking like this or acting like this, Lord, by faith, I'm going to step out here trusting that the moment I do that, that the Holy Spirit is going to take what Jesus did at the cross and begin applying that work in my life. And that, Lord, as I step out in faith, that old man is going to be rendered powerless. And as it's rendered powerless, that new life begins to be transformed by the power of the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord begins to develop the fruit of the Spirit. I begin to grow and mature in Christ. Now, you will find some things in your life will change just like that. It's as if they're little splinters in your spiritual life. And God goes, oh, I got that one. Done. But some of us, we have tumors spiritually. And be thankful that God's not wielding a chainsaw. Yeah, I got that. Whomp. Oops. Well, I got the tumor. Kill the guy, but I got the... No. So some things in your life you will find, no way, Lord. I had this bad habit for 30 years, and in 2 seconds, you changed it. How did you do that? That's a God thing. And then you get kind of, well, God, if you could do that for 2 seconds, you can do it all in 2 seconds, right? No. Some things take longer for the Spirit of God to deal with because they're so entwined into your very DNA, into your identity. I don't mean literal DNA, but in terms of your emotional and spiritual DNA, some of us have strongholds and footholds and wounded areas that the Spirit of God is going to take some time to work in. That's when you and I step into that faith time I preached about a few weeks ago. That faith time where God brings you to where you realize you can't. He can. You learn to walk in the Spirit and step into His rest. And that's a process. But you continue to look by faith to the one who did the work for you. You don't say, God, I blew it. I'm going to try harder next time. Lord, I blew it because I walked in the old man. I repent and I come back to what you said. I reckon him dead and I agree with what you've done through Jesus Christ. It's not a formula that makes it happen. It happens because God did it in Christ. But by faith, you lay hold of it. It's how you got saved. It's how you're going to be transformed by grace through faith, by the work of the Spirit, taking what Jesus did at the cross and applying in your lives. And you and I just trusting him as we step out in obedience. We're not passive. Okay, Jesus, do me. Just do me. I got the Bible under my head. I'm just waiting, osmosis. No! We step out in faith. We step out in obedience. Well, Lord, I'm just waiting to feel it. When I feel it, then I'm going to do it. No, you step out before. You step out in obedience. Just like we said, you praise the Lord, oh my soul. Lord, by faith, I'm going to take this step and believe the water's going to hold me. And if I take my eyes off you and I start drowning, I'm going to believe you're going to get me back up because my heart is to do it your way. My heart is to be a godly man. My heart is to glorify God. My heart is to have you do whatever you want to in me so you can do whatever you want to through me. So have your way, Lord. Have your way. And we get on this journey, we get on this adventure, and we start watching God be God, and you start losing stuff. You start losing frustration. You start losing fear. You start gaining peace. You start gaining focus. You start, wow, this is actually good news. You know, I got to tell somebody about this. Yeah. I mean, who wants to tell somebody, hey, you want to be miserable with me? I'm a miserable Christian. Want to come to my church and be miserable with me? You're not a really good witness like that. But when God has begun to transform your life and someone sees you and they say, you know what? Ray, I remember you. I remember you used to be like this. You're not the same anymore. What happened to you? Well, I tried harder. I'm reformed. No, this isn't, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and I'm a reformed bumble. You know, it's not about reformation. It's transformation. And you and I don't do transformation. God does. So he'll give you the truth as information. You cry out for God to give you revelation. He begins transformation until eventually it's incarnation. And you and I are living the truth that he wanted to work into us by his Spirit. You don't wait for it to happen. You step out in faith, believing in that moment that the cross will be enough. That the cross will be enough to do what God needs to do by his Spirit in your life. And if you start going back to the old man, just, Lord, thank you for showing me more that it's not about me, it's about you. I count it pure joy that you're just showing me again and again, it's not about me, it's about you. But I'm still stepping out in faith and obedience. And if I flail like a fish for 999 times, I don't care because I'm trusting that there will come a time when you will finish your work as I trust you by faith. Because when that happens and you're done, you know who gets the glory? Not you. Jesus does. And isn't that what this is all about? That he wants us to take part in the new life. Could the worship team please come on up? Through. Take a look at this last slide before she switches it over. Through Christ. Notice I went from the Christian life is to be to the Christian life through Christ, the Christian life is. You don't attain it. You don't work for it. You don't try to reach up to bring it down. You trust. You trust Christ that he did the work, and it's yours and mine to receive by faith as we step out in obedience. Lord, thank you. Thank you for conviction, because we need to hear it. We need to be checked by your Spirit, as it's easy to be squeezed into the world's mold, begin to think like the world, feel like the world, act like the world, respond like the world. We need to be convicted. But I thank you that conviction doesn't bring us to condemnation. That's what the devil wants. Conviction doesn't bring us to, I'm promising to try harder, because to believe in ourselves, to try harder is to trust ourselves. To be disappointed with ourselves is to have trusted in ourselves. We choose to trust you. We choose to trust you, Lord, that the cross is enough. That you died for us to free us from the penalty of sin, and we died with you to free us from the power of sin. And that it's not about trying to reach up to be transformed. Trying in our own strength to reach up and bring you down. You have already reached down to raise us up. And so we accept by faith that gift, that work of grace that is from first to last by faith in the one who began the work and who will finish the work, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, Lord, I pray conviction, yes, but encouragement also. Call us, Lord, to the altar. Call us to the altar to let your Spirit work so that we might repent. We might repent and put to death the old life, reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but then putting on the new life, reckoning ourselves alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray.